Christmas time and Easter are those celebrations where the world around us actually notices Christianity and Christ. They actually pay attention, ask questions, and there is so much that we have to offer as we seek to display to them the greatness of who Jesus is. In fact, unlike any other time, it's an opportunity for us to get to know Jesus in a deeper, richer manner and display the richness of who he is and what he has done. Too often we forget. Too often we get busy in life. Too often what is most important slips our minds. There was a city dweller who wanted to see what the country was like, and so he went out into the country and happened upon an old farm, and there was a dog doing amazing things with sheep in the field. And so the man went up to the farmer. The farmer was sitting on his deck giving commands, waving, and the dog was perfect in almost every way. And so he said to the farmer, "That's amazing. I love watching what I'm seeing. I'm from the city. I've never seen anything like this before. What's your dog's name?" And the farmer thought for a moment. He was older, and then he finally said, I can't remember. It can't come to mind. He said, they're noticing a flower in his flower bed. He said, "What's the name of that flower?" And the city dweller said, "Rose. The name is a rose." And he said, "Rose, what's the name of our dog?" You can forget your wife's name, Lori. I will try very hard not to. But never should we forget or live in a way that's not in light of the greatness of who Jesus is and what he has done. We've been seeking to do that with a study of the great I Am statements of Jesus. There are seven of them, surrounding in John 8 the declaration of equality with Yahweh of the Old Testament. For in the Old Testament, God reveals himself as the great I Am, and in the New Testament, Jesus equates himself to that, claiming those words for himself 8 times, and perhaps more in the context in terms of owning what has gone on before. I am, he tells us, not only the timeless, all-existent one, but also declaring with these I Am statements the richness of who he actually is and of what he is doing. You see, this is important to us, for we want to become like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We long to look at Jesus, for when we see him clearly, we become like him. And Galatians 4:19 shouts out that that's one of the major purposes of our lives as followers of Jesus, to know him, to deepen that relationship, and to become like him, to represent him faithfully in the world. And that is our longing as a church, not only to find in him, John 17, verse 3, eternal life because we know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent, but also that we are constantly deepening our relationship with him and widening our impact for his glory. These I Am statements: I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. These not only show us Jesus claiming equality with the Father, but also displaying to us his character. The bread of life was an overflow in John chapter 6 of a great celebration that was going on around the celebration called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And as we carry forward in this feast, we see Jesus owning some of the Old Testament symbols. What was going on in the Old Testament being celebrated in the Feast of the Tabernacles, now pointing directly to who he is and what he was sent to do. The bread of life, the manna, we discovered that together last Sunday. The satisfaction we can find in him. He is truly the one we go to for our sustenance. And the miracle of feeding the 5,000 or 10,000 or 14,000, whatever it was, pointing so clearly to the spiritual reality that Jesus is our satisfaction. He is the one who gives us life and allows us to live for him. But not only that, this feast continues. In this celebration, there's kind of three main things that they're working towards in terms of celebrating and remembering as a nation as they journey to the promised land, not only the manna, but also the water that came from a rock, the provision of God for his people. And Jesus, as we move towards John chapter 8, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, claims that for himself in John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He's not only the bread of life, but he's the water that satisfies, and he's taking these great celebrations as the nation has gathered to rejoice in who God is and what God has done in their history. Now Jesus is saying on display to them, "I am the one those point to." There's a bit of a break in John chapter 8, and you see a story of a woman caught in adultery. The amazing interaction of Jesus with her. We'll refer to that a little bit. However, it's important to note that in the oldest manuscripts, that was not there. And I would agree with the vast majority of scholars who would say that although this story is a true story, it's in the oral tradition of the disciples, it is not one that is inspired or inerrant. And so although it's interesting to read and the story probably true and one we can learn a lot from, it's easier for us if we overflow the context from what was going on in John chapter 7 directly into our verse in terms of John chapter 8 verse 12. And so we'll move there. And here's what John 8:12 says. Again, Jesus spoke to them. Now remember what has gone on. He has declared he is the bread of life. He is the manna that God has provided for our spiritual nourishment. He is the water out of the rock, the miracle of providing for the satisfaction of our thirst, our longing for security and significance found in Jesus. And now the celebration pointing to the pillar of light. You might be saying, well, how did they do that? Well, in the temple, there's a number of places you would walk through, and in the court part of it, the outer court, where the majority of people could come, we call it sometimes a court of women, and there gathered around would be all of these people, this huge bustle, and there'd be offering opportunities, many of them, some for your temple tax, and others for the great celebration of what God has given you this year, the overflow of that, and then a few more of these offering plates shaped like trumpets. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, what they were talking about here during this great feast, they would set up these massive torches, four of them. In fact, as you study church history, what you discover is these torches would not only literally light the temple space, they were so massive that when the oil caught fire, the light could be seen all over Jerusalem. Many have said that they actually were so large that they overflowed over the walls of the temple into the community, and the light shone brightly. We're not sure exactly when Jesus declared this, but we know it's in the context of the people seeing this great light, reminded of following this light in the wilderness and seeing the greatness of God and his redemption for the Israelites. And now Jesus comes along and declares to them in the context of that, perhaps in this very place, "I am the light of the world." Not only owning this in terms of what the Old Testament has displayed, but now shouting out even more. Here's the text. Again, Jesus spoke to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me," now remember again the Old Testament context, what was being celebrated there in the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles, "whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is profound. This is life-changing. For if we can see who Jesus proclaims himself to be, we literally can be like him. We literally can be found in him. And if you go on and continue to read John 8 and then into John 9, where we see a miraculous picture of what Jesus is displaying here, what you discover is when you see the light and respond to the light in faith, you receive life. John 1 displays this right at the start. One of the great themes of the book of John, when you believe in Jesus, you receive the light, and the light gives you life. In fact, John 8:24, shouts this whole concept out so that we can't miss it. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It's on display for all of us to see and respond to is this light that is shining down, and Jesus here declaring, if you know me, if you see me, if you respond to me in faith, you will find eternal life. If you follow me. So I want to ask a few simple questions of the text, and again, hoping that as we understand these, we'll be able to see Jesus more clearly, follow him more fully, and display him more dependently. What does it mean, first question, that Jesus is the light of the world? One pastor states this: Jesus alone brings the light of salvation to a sin-cursed world. To the darkness of falsehood, he is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, he is the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, he is the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, he is the light of joy. And to the darkness of death, he is the light of life. Light symbolizes two very powerful things for John. And really, we could say for the whole Bible, it symbolizes purity or holiness, and it symbolizes truth. And so when Jesus here is declaring, I am the light of the world, he is declaring, I am the one who brings life through who I am and what I will do. I am the truth. I am the Holy One who displays sin and what is going on around me. That's why I think one of the reasons that those in the early church put the story of John 8, 1 and following right in this place. For it displays not only the richness of Jesus being light, but also his grace and his shout out of no condemnation for those who deserve it. You see in this his holiness, his truth, his light, and his love. I love those words, neither do I condemn you, go, and from now on, sin no more. When we know him, when we delight in him, this becomes our great joy, forgiven and free. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This glory now being displayed in this light for us. John 1, 6-12, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him, believe in the light. He was not the light, this is John, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This means that this light is the only light. Jesus would say this in John 14, we will come to this, God willing, in time. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, but through me. There is no other source of spiritual truth available to men or women or children or anyone all around the world. He is the only way to salvation. He is Jesus, the light of the world. So what does it mean that Jesus is the light? It means he's absolutely pure. It means he shines the glory of God, and he leads those who follow him into his truth for his glory. Jesus here is displaying that he is not only the source of truth and the source of how we are to respond and to live, he is the one that will empower. And we'll see that as we move forward into our second question. If Jesus is the light of the world, if that means he is absolutely true, the source of truth, he is absolutely bright and shining, the way that we can know God and be reconciled to God, and the glory of God literally seen in the Son of God. What difference does this make in my life? Well, thankfully, our text tells us. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Now, here's the difference it should make to every person that is here. Whoever follows me, in other words, it's a general call. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It means three things in terms of the impact on our lives. We need to follow him, we need to walk in the light, and we will have, this is personal, the light of life. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, simply put, and again, you could find this in the Old Testament picture that's on display in the Feast of Tabernacles. You could find this in Jesus in terms of how he has declared this so many different places. Luke 9:23 and beyond, to follow him means to know him and obey him as your Lord. To follow him means to walk in the pathway that he gives you as displayed in his word and then in his sovereignty as you look at your own life as his work of art, as you move forward and say, okay, God, where I am and who I am is now for you and for your glory. To follow him means you exist for his glory. To shine the little light that you have to display the richness of who he is. If any man would come after me, he must. Luke 9:23. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In other words, this is about true salvation. To follow Jesus means to know him as your Savior and Lord, and to choose in that full submission to him. Follow him. Walks in the light. What does that mean? Well, the idea here, not only this complete submission, but now are turning our backs on sin and falsities. If you keep going in John 8, you find the demonic realm. You find Satan being the father of lies. It means turning our back on those lies and learning to think as God would have us to think, then to shine as God would have us to shine. It means to turn our back on sin, our face towards him, and live in the truth that he has provided. To follow him, to submit fully, to walk in the light means to walk in his presence, to live for his glory, to identify yourself in him and to be pure. It means a life of repentance and renewal. See, when God's light shines, what happens to us? We see ourselves. Here's the beautiful testimony in the first verses of John chapter 8 of this precious woman caught in adultery. And those who surround her want to condemn her, and they want to condemn Jesus with her. And so they do this little gathering to trap him, and they know they can get him. And they're in glee as they bring this poor woman caught in sin, deserving of death, to Jesus. Now, of all the people in the text, in the story, you know that Jesus has the right to condemn her. You know that because he is the one who is the light. He is totally pure. And so they come and they bring her and they display her. You wonder where the man is. I wonder if perhaps she was set up by them to trap Jesus. But the whole story to this point is horrific. And then Jesus does something that is strange. He says these words, bring a charge against her if you don't have sin in you. If you don't have sin in you, cast the first stone. She deserves to be stoned. He doesn't deny that. He doesn't say there's not consequences to sin and those consequences are death. But rather what he says is, if you don't have sin in you, cast the first stone. And then he leans over and he starts drawing in the dirt around him. In the Greek, it would appear, and I say this only appear, and again, remember, this is a story that's come down to us, that he's writing their sins, and the oldest among them leave first, perhaps because they are the ones who are most mature and understand their sin the deepest. And soon, no one is left, and Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. I love those words. Go from now on, sin no more. So when you come into the light, you see your own sin. You see Jesus, as it were, leaning over and writing your own sins on the ground, and then you see them condemned in him on the cross, and you have this renewal of joy. Lord Jesus, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, and Jesus, you are absolutely pure, and I will follow you in freedom and no condemnation and full obedience. So what does it mean? It means to follow him. It means to walk in the light, and it needs to literally be in the light. I love those words. We'll have the light of life. We'll be forgiven. We'll be set free. His holiness, his righteousness given to us. He who knew no sin. And we're going to see as you keep going in John chapter 8, he refers to what's coming as they attack him in 8:13. They respond to this. They attack Jesus. Jesus responds. And he says, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is so powerful and so profound, and it changes everything about us, because now not only do we see in him this light, we become that light. We participate in his life and we have eternal life. And we become then, and this is amazing, those who will shine with his light in us, so that our little lights display the beauty of his large light. We draw people to him through the changes he's made in us. What a privilege. A profound honor. We call this a culture of evangelism, where you're living your life shining for the greatness of God, where you know you're displaying who he is. And when other people know you call yourself a Christian, in humility you say, then I will live for Jesus and display the wonder of his forgiveness of me, the one who deserves stoning, and I will go and seek with my life to sin no more and call others to this Jesus. So how do we apply this to our lives? Well, I think we will continue to say, for all of these great I am statements, the most important thing is that we would know who Jesus is. And the only way we can know who Jesus is to see who he has revealed himself to be. And he has revealed himself to be, in this sense, the light of the world. He's revealed himself to be the only one who can bring salvation, the only one who has an absolute corner on the truth. And so, brothers and sisters, we see from this our desperate need for forgiveness and his profound provision of life. So that leads us to the second implication, and I would love for us, we often say, as you pursue holiness, take 10 looks at Jesus for every one look you take at yourself. Or if you're in a spiritual battle, which we all are, take 100 looks at Jesus for every one look you take at the demonic realm. And here's what I would strongly encourage you to do. Take these great I am statements, take the gospels, and constantly be growing in your knowledge of who God is, and then know him personally. It's not only about him, although it is about him. It's not just a knowledge we attain, it's a person we know. And it's a person we constantly want to get to know better. So in this room, there's all sorts of different maturities. In this place, and whoever is listening to this online or will at some other point listen to it online, we're filled with all sorts of different levels of understanding of who Jesus is, and there's this constant desire, it should be in us, to know him more and to know him better and to never give up on that passionate pursuit. So my question for you this morning would be, do you have that longing? Maybe you're here and you don't know him. Maybe you're here and you've never known him. And this morning you've heard this message. You've seen the children sing and you saw the message that they have brought, and you're saying, I don't know. May I encourage you to know more? For Jesus is the only light. That's the meaning, the light of the world. He's the only one. He's the one who can save. The only one that can save. So get to know him personally. And then if you've been growing and you know him well, maybe you've known him your whole life, maybe you're just starting to get on this walk of knowing him, then deepen your delight in who he declares himself to be. He is the great I am. He is the eternal one. He is fully God, fully man. He is the bread of life. He brings satisfaction for those who believe. He is the light of the world. He displays how to follow him and be full of his Holy Spirit in the fullness of joy and to live for his glory. So our longing today, as we have delighted together in seeing children and singing back some of the great Christmas carols and now a study of his word, is that none of us would leave this place the same as when we came. That all of us would have seen on display something perhaps you already knew, but something that drives you deeper in your desire to know him better and to say with great conviction and the desire to follow no matter what he commands, Jesus is the light of the world. And whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have brought each person here today from different places in their life, different circumstances, some hurting desperately, some rejoicing, and others coasting. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to work in us to accomplish what you desire, and so I pray that you would do that today. That each person that is here would not only see this glimpse you have given us in John chapter 8 of the glory of Jesus and the fulfillment of Old Testament feasts, but that we also would personally delight in him and be more and more desperate to know him more. Would you please allow us to see where you want us to go and cause us to have the desire to go there with all our might. Satisfied with you, Lord Jesus, for you are the bread of life. Satisfied because we have drunk from you water that causes us to never thirst again, and out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water to experience no condemnation and to go and be those pursuing a pure life in light and in your life. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.